Some really good questions by our children here. I love it. I love it. Well, good morning. Thanks for being here today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we are journeying through the Gospel of John, looking at some of these important personal encounters that Jesus had with people. There were significant moments that he did, talking to lots of people, whether it's a Sermon on the Mount or, you know, feeding the 5,000 at different times. But in John, we really are looking at these face-to-face encounters that Jesus had with people that really impacted their lives, really had significant faith moments in their journey. And so before we get there today, if you've got a child in here, hopefully they grabbed one of these on the way in. It'll help them as we navigate the morning. I can go ahead and help you fill in the first part. Who is speaking, right? You can put Lee or Pastor Lee in there. We're going to be on the left side in the passage of the book of John. So you can even write that down in there this morning. Hey, if you are a guest, if this is your first Sunday with us or you're newer to LifePoint, welcome. Like, we're really glad that you took some time to be here, whether you're visiting family or you're just checking out church or you're really just even exploring the claims of Jesus. We're really glad that you've chosen to be here with us today. It's our first of four Sundays, what we call our all-in Sundays, and that just means our kindergarten through fifth graders are all in here with us, and some of them are wearing all-in t-shirts as they're serving, and it's just a lot of fun. But if you're new, I would love to direct you to a website called lpguests.com. It's on the QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can scan that QR code or you can just type in lpguests.com and it'll take you to a couple of helpful resources that we've put together to help folks who are new to navigate in the morning. One of those is a connection card. If you would take a few moments and fill that out. At the bottom, there are six different ministries that we partner with and support. They're doing incredible work, whether it's dealing with anti-trafficking or food and lack of resources or other types of ministries that are in our Central Ohio area. If you choose one of those that maybe is close to your heart and you want to put that down, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf just by taking a few moments to fill that out here this morning. And the other one is the message notes. If you like taking notes, if you like taking those along, I will have my points and the passages from the Bible that I'll be teaching from. You can follow those along, type those in yourself. You can email them. If something that maybe the Lord puts on your heart today, would love for that to be helpful for you. Or perhaps maybe we just all take these out for the kids and we just follow these along. It might be helpful here even this morning. But before we jump into John, one of the things that we're going to see today is throughout this series, we're talking about how Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. And each week, as we look at a text from the Gospel of John, that's what we're drawing out, is how Jesus is encountering folks so that they could deepen or begin a relationship with him. And so if you do not have a relationship with Jesus this morning, one, we're really glad that you're here. But two, is my hope is that as we look through today's passage of scripture, that you will see how God wants a relationship with you, what he did to make it possible for you to have a relationship with him. And so as we dig in, let me pray as we jump into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the children, the families, for everyone that's made it possible to be here today. Pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would help change our hearts, God, to know how much you love us, but so that we can live our lives knowing you and making you known to the world. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll just say on the front end, having kids in here, you may worry, like, if they're a little squirrely, they're moving around, whatever. I don't mind at all, okay? So if they're making noise or moving around, it's okay. So just to throw out that with you. So several years ago, there was a movie that came out that I was excited to see. Perhaps you went to the movie theater and saw it. When I was a student pastor, I took some middle school boys that I was leading their small group, the middle school boys small group I was leading. We went and saw Avengers Infinity War, okay? And so it's really kind of a climax to this moment where in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, there was this enemy that was showing up named Thanos. And so he was doing a lot of really bad things. They were learning about, you saw little evidences of him throughout. But Avengers Infinity War, you see this enemy that feels like nobody can stop. He's after these stones that give him power. And what Thanos wanted to do was he wanted to eliminate half of human life. Half of any life. And so when he would go to a planet, take it over, he would kill half the people there. He would just, everywhere he went, death seemed to follow Thanos. And he was after these Infinity Stones so that when he got them, they talked about this snap moment. And I think we got a picture here, right? If you remember this moment in Infinity War, you're like, no, right? Like he gets the stones and what does he do? He snaps his fingers and essentially half of the universe, life, just falls into the dust. And it feels like all is lost. It feels like these Avengers, what they're trying to do, they're trying to defeat Thanos and keep him from doing this, but they don't have the power. They're not smart enough. They're not strong enough. They can't stop this from happening. And so what we're going to see in John is how there's another enemy that shows itself, that we don't have the power, that we're not strong enough, that we're not smart enough, that we can't find a way to beat it. It's this enemy called death. That everywhere Thanos went, death followed him. And when we look at the Bible, we see this enemy of death showing itself, bringing pain, devastation, loss, and it feels like nothing that we can do can stop it from happening. So what we're going to see today, kind of the big idea from John 11, is that in a world of death, Jesus gives life. That in a world where it feels like death is all around us, when we're not sure how to overcome it, Jesus came to show us not just that he can defeat death, but he has the power to give life. Life, something that we all desperately long and want. The chapter right before John 11 is this really famous quote. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. He says in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's an enemy, Satan, and all he wants to do is bring death and devastation and destruction to our lives. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So we're going to see how Jesus, in a world of death, gives us life. And specifically in John 11, we're going to see how Jesus has and shows us these mysterious plans of God, how there is a marvelous promise from God. There is miserable pain that comes from sin. And lastly, the miraculous power of Jesus. And so that's where we're going to go today in John chapter 11. We're going to go through verses 1 through 44. So a lot of Bible to cover today. So go ahead, if you haven't gotten your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 11. And we're going to begin looking at our first point, the mysterious plans of God. And it's going to be kind of a theme that continues here in these first six verses about how God's ways are different than our ways. Normally, when I do the Bible and the text, I use is the ESV translation. But because we got kids and younger people in here, I went with the New Living Translation, the NLT. That's a little more reader-friendly there. So I'm going to read from that this morning. Starting in verse 1 in John 11. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. He mentions which Mary it is because there's a lot of Marys when you read the Bible. And so this is that Mary. She says, her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for two more days, the next 2 days. So we begin to see this mysterious plan of God. So Jesus is out ministering and he gets word that a good friend of his, Lazarus, has become ill, that he's sick. And not just like he's got a flu, but his life is in danger. And we see that even there's a reference to his dear friend. And which is so comforting, I think, for us to see that Jesus, the Son of God, made it a point to have friends. That he had friends that weren't just following him as his closest disciples, but he built relationships with men and women and cultivated friendships. So it's just a helpful point that just to kind of I observed in that Jesus valued friendships here. And so one of his friends, Lazarus, is sick. And so Martha and Mary are trying to let Jesus know, hey, he's sick. I know that you are God. I know that you can heal. Is there, in essence, they're trying to say, can you help us? Can you help heal our friend? Your friend, whom you love. And Jesus says, this is not going to end in Lazarus's death. But if you know how the story goes, it's an interesting thing because Lazarus does die. So what does he mean by this? Why is he saying this? And then not only that, he says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so guess what he did because he loved them? He stayed where he was for two more days. Like if you hear that somebody's sick, somebody that you care about is not feeling, that potentially they're going to die, what are you doing? You are going to them, right? You are making it a point to get there and to see them. Jesus doesn't say a word to heal him. Jesus doesn't leave. Jesus in his love stays where he is. So all of this just to bring about that God's plans are often mysterious, but they're not pointless. We need to hear that today, that even though God does things that are mysterious, that his plans, we don't quite know what he is up to and what he is doing, but they're not pointless. It's not like he's just letting things happen and saying, let's just see what happens here, right? Lord of the Flies kind of moment. Let's just see what happens in this moment. Let's see how things play out. No, no, no. Everything he does, he has a point behind it. They're not meaningless. They're purposeful. And so Jesus actually tells us what that purpose is. He says, no, in verse 4, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. See, what Jesus is telling us is that no matter our circumstances, he can receive glory from it. Now, I say that in church, and that's a very churchy thing to say, like, let's give God glory. But if you're like me, right, and I didn't grow up in church, and I'm wondering, what does that even mean? How does God receive glory? So just a helpful way that I've learned how to think about what glory is. Glory in the Hebrew has a sense of weight to it. So there's a heaviness to that. But also glory, I like to think of it, it's kind of like a scale. Okay, so if you've got a bathroom and you've got a scale in your bathroom, perhaps you want to or don't want to step on that scale, or you go to the doctor and they have you step on the scale. And what does that scale do? It reveals to you the true weight of your glory, right? It reveals what you weigh. So it makes visible what you cannot see, what's invisible. Like you can't see your weight per se, but it tells you what it is. So we talk about glory. What we're saying is God wants us to show and make visible his invisible attributes, his invisible character and quality, like the things we cannot see about God because he is spirit. We want to make it known. Jesus is the greatest evidence of that, that Jesus came to make known to us the invisible God. He's the exact image, the imprint of God. He is God. So we see most fully how we give God glory through Jesus's life. And so Jesus says that this happened so that Lazarus in this situation can make God known through this reality. So what that tells you and I is that no matter what our circumstances are in our lives, in our world, the good, the bad, the ugly, God can receive glory from. We can make God visible through our realities, through our difficulties, through our hardships. We can show who God is. Sometimes that's through our actions, right? If somebody is mean to you, says something cruel to you online, somebody betrays you, somebody says something not true about you, rather than maybe coming back with revenge and saying, oh boy, I'm going to make them pay for that, we forgive them. We show them mercy. Or perhaps something happens that's difficult in our own lives, and we maybe, rather than being angry with God, being mad at God, we display a trust and a patience with God. That when the world is running after instant pleasures that satisfy us in the here and now, you display a self-control, patiently waiting for what God wants best for you. Right? There's a way that we can make God visible through our circumstances. So no matter what we're going through, Jesus wants us to see that we can make God visible. We can give God glory in the midst of these things. So much so in verses 14 and 11 here, Jesus tells them plainly, because they're wondering, Lazarus, he says, he has fallen asleep. And they're like, oh, he's just taking a nap. Why do we got to travel to wake up a guy? He's napping. No, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Again, a mysterious thing. What do you mean? He says, for now, you'll really believe. He said, come and let's go see him. He says, in essence, he's allowing this to happen so that they may believe in Jesus. That often Jesus lets things happen in our lives so that we may believe and trust in him. I think of it like if you've ever gotten on an airplane, you've traveled, you've flown, or you've gone on a vacation. Think of it, kids, you get in the car and you're going on a family vacation. You maybe don't know how you're going to get to where you're going, right? You may not know the exact ways, the coordinates, the directions, how you're going to get there, but you just know and trust that whoever's driving you can get you there. Or you get in a plane, you're like, I don't know how to operate this thing. I'm not sure how it takes off. How do they navigate through the skies? And yet we're going to land. There's a belief and trust in the person driving that they're going to deliver on their promise. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, is you may not understand how this is going to work out, but just trust me, believe in me that I'm working it out for your good and my glory. So a question we can ask ourselves in our circumstances is, how can I glorify God in this? Whatever you're going through, whether it's something great where you're experiencing success and blessing, what does it look like to give God glory? How do we make God visible? Through gratitude and thankfulness. Whether you're going through something that's difficult and hard, asking yourself, how can I make God visible through whatever it is I'm going through? What's it look like to acknowledge him? Not just in lip service, which is important, but in our true actions, right? Because people may believe your words, but man, they really believe your actions and how you live. So what is our lives, what story is our lives telling about what we believe about God? And so we see how we can glorify God. God's plans are mysterious, but they're not pointless. Let's look at this marvelous promise that God makes here. So Martha, Jesus comes and she runs out to, if you know Mary and Martha, right? Martha's the busybody. She's going, so she runs out to meet Jesus. Mary hangs back. She shows up a little bit later. But Martha runs out to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. There's some faith in that, right? She's saying, I believe that if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But yet there's a sense of saying, but you weren't here. She goes, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will be resurrected. And she's like, yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises on at the last day. She had likely heard some teaching from Jesus about the kingdom and how at the end of the last day, God's going to raise up those who believe in him, that he's going to resurrect everyone either into everlasting life or everlasting torment, suffering the penalty of our sin. He says, on that last day, you will rise, everyone. But Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me, believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I do believe. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. So Martha's, this exchange with Jesus, she's, again, I don't know if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But yet she says, I know that he will rise again on the last day. And Jesus looks at her and he says, no. No, no, resurrection isn't something that can happen later. Resurrection is now. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is making this statement about who he is. Because everything Jesus does flows out of his identity as God. See, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he's going back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. When Moses, he asks God, hey, when I go to your people and tell them you have sent me to do this incredible task to lead million people out of slavery, why should they believe me? He says, tell them that I am sent you. So that I am statement has weight and meaning behind it. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. I am the power of defeating death and giving life. I am life. It's this great promise that in Jesus, there is resurrection life. And it makes me think for you, like, what are some great promises that have been made to you? Right? Could be a promise of a promotion at work, pay raise. It could be a promise that as a parent you make to your children, right? Like for our kids, one promise that we would make them is that when they learn to ride their bike, we tell them on their own, right? No training wheels. When they learn to ride their bike, they can go to Target and pick out anything they want. And you may be like, that is a dangerous promise to ask. Well, if they're 5 years old, what's the greatest imagination that they've got? Usually they're walking out of there with some candy or a Nerf gun, right? It's not a PS5 or anything crazy like that. That's super expensive. So we're hedging our bets on that one, right? But it's this promise that we're going to deliver on something. That if you do this, we promise that we will give you this, right? And what Jesus is saying, he's making this promise to them. He's saying, I am that even though if you believe in me, even though we will physically die, you will live spiritually with me. And even though we will experience death, he says, you will never die. What does that mean? How does he make that kind of promise? Well, just to help make it more visible, I like this illustration. It's kind of helpful. I've done it before, but you think about this as an iPad here, right? And an iPad has power. It's going in it right now, but you need this, right? This is the charging cable, right? So I could come in, I could plug it in over in here, and it'll start to have life in it, right? You see, what happens is sin comes in the world, and you see, rather than being connected, right, to God and getting power and life, sin disconnects us. And so while my tablet is alive, it works, it's living, right? But at some point, it's going to die. And it's not going to be able to turn back on. That beautiful red little light's going to come on with the power on it, battery, and you're like, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Where is my charging cable? Where is the thing that's going to give it life? Because we need that. We can't do it on our own. It needs life. It needs power. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am the life. I am the power that connects us back to God. And when we think about this life that Jesus promises, we think about it usually in two different ways, right? One of those ways is we think about it in, I plug it in when it's dead. There's two people in the room, right? One person, one type of person waits till their battery is like literally dead, right? It's the person who drives their car till the, like it runs out, right? Till it's, I'm using every last bit of fuel I can get. So you're plugging it in and you're doing it at the last possible moment. See, we think about life like that, oh, I get eternal life after I die. I've got to die and then I get life. But what Jesus is saying, no, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me now, you get life now. I can plug my tablet in right this very moment and it has life and power flowing through it. That's the promise Jesus is making, is that life is possible not when we die, but life is possible right now when we put our faith and our trust in him. One commentator talking about this passage says, our hope is not in an event, the resurrection, but it's in a person, Jesus. Nothing can hinder him from giving life because he doesn't have life. He is life. This is just one of the ways Jesus is different from you and me. You have life. I have life. He is life. You can lose your life. He cannot and will not lose his life. He lays it down. But his resurrection was proof that death could not take life from him. Right? That's the hope that the resurrection gives you and I. It's not that Jesus lost his life to death, but that Jesus laid down his life to show death that he has the power to overcome it and defeat it. And everyone who puts their trust and faith in him, we experience that same reality. Jesus is still taking dead things and people and making them alive, which he's about to do in just a few moments with Lazarus. So the question I want to ask you is a question he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this promise? That resurrection life is possible only in Jesus. Not in your good works, not in your church attendance, not in your giving records, not in your community service hours, but in a relationship with Jesus. This is a marvelous promise from God. And we need that because of the miserable pain of sin. Look with me. Verses 33 through 37. When Jesus saw her, that's Mary. Now Mary has come and has come to Jesus and she's weeping. And saw the other people wailing with her. And a deep anger welled up within him. That's Jesus. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? We start to see that the pain that sin brings us is most clearly seen in death. When we see death, we experience this pain from sin. Mary is weeping, and that word weeping there's this wailing. It's this outwardly loud cry that you see, like it's kind of hysterical, right? It's this loud noises of crying. It seems uncontrollable. There is a sadness that's there. And then we see what's the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. And there's actually a different Greek word used for that wept. It's not a loud, gregarious cry, but it's a quiet sadness, quiet grief. And we may wonder, why is he weeping? Like, why is Jesus sad? He knows what he's going to do, right? He's got power. He's going to raise him from the dead. So he's like, oh yeah, I forgot. I'm going to raise this guy back to the life. Like, why is he crying? I think one of the reasons why, right? There's various opinions on this. I think one of the reasons why is we believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. That what we see in Jesus is we see here his humanity on display. Sometimes we view God, we may view him as a stoic, emotionless robot that's just doing work. But here we see the full expression of Jesus' humanity on display. That he weeps and mourns with those who are weeping and mourning. He rejoices with those who rejoice. But as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he does not grieve as those without hope. We do not grieve as people without hope. And so I think Jesus is likely saddened by the devastation that sin has brought, right, in the world, by bringing death to his friends. But also sin has brought a lack of trust and understanding about seeing who Jesus is. Last week, we talked about how Jesus helps the blind see, not just physically, but spiritually. That there's a blindness still that maybe these people don't understand who he is. And so Jesus is saddened by this. But here's what Jesus wants us to see, I believe, most clearly in this. Is what Jesus knows is that we don't just need a promise from our Savior, but we need his presence. I think that's one of the most comforting things Jesus does for us, is in our pain and in our suffering. He doesn't just promise that one day in the future, there's a hope that he's going to resurrect. He's going to rid us of pain, get rid of sickness and sadness. But he offers us his presence. Think of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. He says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. See, God wants you to know that it's not just a promise that we believe in, but we get his presence. You get his presence here and now. See, there was another time in the Bible that we see Jesus crying and weeping, except this time he was alone. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's by himself. He'd asked one of his disciples to come and pray with him, his disciples, but they fell asleep on him. So he is by himself praying before the Father and asking God if there's any other way for my people to be saved. If there's any other way other than going through the cross, let that happen, but not my will, but your will be done. And it says he cries tears like drops of blood. Like there's a physical thing that when you are in such anguish and stress and turmoil that you could actually cry drops of blood. So Jesus, we see him crying here in this moment. And Jesus cried alone and he died alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that when I cry and when I die, I will never be alone. It's a quote from J.D. Greer. He said, Jesus cried alone and died alone so that when I cry and die alone, I will never be alone. See, that is this promise that he gives us here in this moment, right? Is while there's pain, his presence is with us through it all. And so that encourages us that we need to enter into other people's pain. One of the things that Jesus shows us here is that one of the greatest things we can offer people who are hurting, yes, encouraging words, but often it's just sitting with them. It's just showing up, just being present with them in their suffering. Because that presence brings comfort. Just like God's presence with us comforts us in our suffering. And so let's look lastly, not just at the pain, but now let's see the power, the miraculous power of Jesus. Look with me in verse 38. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And he said, "Roll the stone aside." And Jesus told them, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone away. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it aloud for the sake of all those people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." See, what I love here in this moment is Jesus has made a promise. He's the resurrection and the life, but can he keep his promise? He says that he has the power to keep his promises. And you see, he shows up to the tomb, and again, he's angry. He's upset, like he's frustrated, like he's deeply troubled again by the impact that sin has had on the world and on what's happening here. And John Calvin, a famous theologian, and talking about this moment, he said, "This is like a wrestler preparing for a contest with a hated foe. The violent tyranny of death, which he came to overthrow, now stands before his eyes." It's this moment where Jesus is walking up frustrated, but ready to do what he's been, why he came there to do, to show his power. It makes me think of this moment, not just in Infinity War, but in Endgame, where this moment happened in that movie. Watch this real quickly. I know you want to watch the rest of it, but it's this moment, right? Death, their enemies right in front of them. Jesus sees death in the tomb, and he knows what he's about to do. And there's this energy, this passion that he doesn't just say, "Lazarus, come out." It's like, "Lazarus, come out." He is crying, going to the Father, using his power. And I think of Thor there yelling, "Ah," right? Like this just battle scene that's happening here. Jesus is there to defeat the enemy. He has the power to keep his promises over death, over sin, right? That's the beautiful power that we see from Jesus here. He is able to undo what death has done in this world. And later in that movie, in Endgame, there's this moment that happens where Iron Man gets the stones. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about there. If you haven't seen it, sorry, I'm ruining it for you. But he snaps his fingers, and you know what he does in that moment? He brings back to life all those who had died from Thanos' snap, right? He undoes what Thanos had done, and he rids the universe of Thanos' existence. And I just can't help think of... That's what Jesus is showing us here, this picture of our salvation, that he's undoing the effects of sin in our lives, right? He's bringing us who are spiritually dead and making us spiritually alive in Jesus. And there is coming a day when he will rid the universe of the existence of Satan, sin and death, its penalty, its power, and its presence once and for all. That's the hope that Jesus is showing us in this very moment. But for us to experience resurrection, we have to die first. And you may say sin has already brought death, but we've got to recognize the death that sin has brought us so that we can experience a new resurrection life in Jesus. The Bible talks a lot about this in Romans 6. "Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." Luke 9, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up or lay down your life. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." 1 Corinthians 15, "You must die to self daily to be delivered from sin's power." John 12, "Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Galatians 2:20, My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. For us to experience this resurrection life from Jesus, we've got to die to ourselves and put our trust in Jesus to make us alive again. And here's what happens. Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and what does he tell him? He tells the people around, go and unbound this man. Take off those clothes. You think that's an interesting, why is that recorded in there, right? Lazarus, one, he can't take off the clothes. He's somehow managing to walk out of there like a mummy, but he cannot undo these clothes. And it just makes me think of the importance of authentic community, one of our core values, that we need each other, right? Because when we get a new identity in Christ, we need people to come around us to help us to live out this new identity. He tells them to unbound, to take off the grave clothes. Why? The grave clothes were fitting when he was dead. He's not dead anymore. They're not fitting anymore. He does not need to wear those clothes because they're not who he is. He's a new creation in Christ. So to kind of help illustrate this a little bit, I'm going to give a little visual example for you all here, okay? So I'm going to put this on. This was a football jersey that I wore in college. See if I'm back on here. So I would wear this, right, when I went out and played the game. It doesn't quite fit anymore. It's a little tight around some areas here, right? But I would wear this. It was normal to walk around wearing this. If you're in high school and you see the football players walking around wearing on Fridays their jerseys, it makes sense. It fits them because that's who they are. This was who I was. It does not make any sense for me to walk around wearing this today, right? I'm not showing up in staff meeting. I'm not going out to eat being like, hey, guys, look at this sweet jersey I got on here, right? It's like, no, it doesn't fit me anymore, right? It doesn't, it's not who I am. So I don't need to go back and wear the things that I used to wear because I'm not who I used to be. So we can rid ourselves of these grave clothes. So I'm going to rid myself of this. So I think what Jesus is teaching us in this moment is that there are things that we used to do and be because of who we were. And we need to take those off because that's not who you are anymore. Pastor Joby Martin says, I love this quote. He says, you don't have to do the things you used to do because you are not the person you used to be. So can I ask you, what grave clothes do you need to rid yourself of that you need to take off? Because they're not fitting for who you are now in Christ. What were the things you used to do when you didn't follow Jesus? What were the things of your past, the actions, the decisions, the choices that you would make that fit you as someone who was a slave to sin? But because of Jesus, you have power in life. That's not who you are anymore. So we put those things to death and we live our new life in Christ. Let's pray together as we get ready to respond. Father, I just want to come before you right now and just pray for anybody here, God, that is still living their life wearing their old grave clothes. That's who they were, and they keep going back and putting them on. And Lord, they stink. They don't fit. They're not who you've created us to be. You've called us into a new life, as new creations, to live a new kind of life with new passions and desires. And so God, help us to live those out. Because in a world of death, you bring life, resurrection life to anyone and everyone who would put their trust in him. So God, anybody here today that's maybe struggling with understanding God's mysterious plans, that they would trust you, that they're not pointless. That God, perhaps maybe there's the promise that you are life. Life is not found in any other name or anywhere else but in Jesus. But Lord, maybe those that are here that are experiencing the pain right now from sin, whether it's their sin or someone they love is sin, sin never just affects one person. It has a ripple effect. But God, there is a resurrection, miraculous power that we need to claim hold of today. That Jesus makes us alive through our faith and trust in him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus And so, God, let's put our hope and our trust in Jesus today. Thank you for the resurrection life that's possible through him. May we not live who we used to be. And may for those today, Lord, that need to step out of that grave to experience new life in Christ, do so by trusting in your Son. And may we live as people who are free and alive in Jesus. May that be true of us as we witness to him around us. God, we love you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.